Evelyn Christensen's brother was far from the Lord, and for 30 years, Evelyn's mom prayed for him.
Finally, my mother prayed a prayer. That's a very hard one to pray. Lord, do anything you have to do to my son to bring me to Jesus.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast for Monday, July 11th, 2016.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's a promise God gave to his children in the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And it's a call to God's people today who are called by his name to humble ourselves, to pray, to seek his face, and to turn from our wicked ways. Well, at Revive Our Hearts, we're focusing throughout this year on the importance of prayer. And that focus will culminate on Friday evening, September 23rd, at a national prayer event for women that we're calling Cry Out. I'll be joining about 6,000 women in Indianapolis, but we'll also be joined by thousands of groups of women across the country and around the world who'll be praying that evening with us with one voice and one cry. I hope that you'll plan to be part of this free simulcast event and that you'll prayerfully consider putting a group together in your area. It could be in your home or in your church or in a school. To learn how to do all of this, just visit us at reviveourhearts.com. Now, during this year-long focus on prayer, we're pulling out a classic program from the vault from a guest who understood the power of women praying. My longtime friend, Evelyn Christensen, went home to be with the Lord in 2011. I'm so glad that before that time, I had an opportunity to interview this amazing woman of God as she shared her heart on prayer. As we listen today, would you ask the Lord to give you a greater burden for prayer in your life? If this name, Evelyn Christensen, is not familiar to you, it will be after we have a chance to share her heart here. Evelyn wrote a book called What Happens When Women Pray. And this book is not theory. It's not something she just came up with in her notes. It's something that was birthed out of her life and her experience and her walk with God as she had seen what God does when women start to pray. So I'm delighted for you to get to know her. And Evelyn, thank you so much for joining us. Welcome to Revive Our Hearts.
Nancy, this is my privilege. It's wonderful to be here.
And what a treat this is for me. I feel like even if no one else were ever able to listen to this time we have together, I would want to have it just for me. I'm just to sit at your feet and to ask you some questions and to learn from your heart. What a wealth of experience God has given you in your relationship with him.
But you see, Nancy, the privilege is mine. So thank you very much for letting me be here.
And you know, Evelyn, I want to talk about this whole area of prayer because it's something that is a life message for you. Mm-hmm. I have to confess to you that when I'm asked to speak on the subject of prayer, I very rarely agree to do so at this point of my life because I have to say, and I've said it to people who've asked me, that is not a life message with me yet. I want it to be. I'm growing in that area, but it's a tough area for me. And you talk about what happens when women pray. I want to just start at some basics for those of us who love the Lord and have a heart for him, but who really struggle with distraction and time and hurry and busyness. How did God start to give you a heart for prayer? Did you just always have this? Or tell us a little bit about your pilgrimage.
It's very amazing. There have been some real steps in this whole thing. But when I was only 9 years old, I accepted Christ, and it was a dramatic seeing my nine-year-old sins, weeping all afternoon on Sunday afternoon, till I could finally get back to the church, and the pastor, the evangelist who was there, finally gave an invitation. Finally, I could accept Jesus. Hmm. And it was that kind of thing. It was a very definite thing in my life. And I was so excited about my new life as a nine-year-old in Jesus that I started praying for those who we would bring to church on Sunday night. Now, when I was a child, that's a long time ago, the biggie was that our pastor would exegete the scriptures for us on Sunday mornings, mm-hmm. for the saved people. Then on Sunday night, we would bring our neighbors, our relatives, our families, members in, and he would preach to them about
Jesus.
So
people who needed to know the Lord.
Who needed to know the Lord. Mm-hmm. And so I would sit there with all these little neighbors dotted around in the audience, and I would sit there and zero in on one of them. And I would grit my teeth, and I'd clench my little fists, and I'd sit there week after week after week and pray for that same person until that person finally walked down the aisle. And that's what we did in those days, walk down the aisle mm-hmm. and accepted Jesus Christ.
Had you seen this heart in your parents?
Oh, my mother. My okay. mother was the greatest prayer I think I've ever known.
Wow.
And she was the only Christian in all of her extended family when she was young, in her 20s, when she accepted Christ. And then she had the privilege of leading, or the work, she worked at it, she prayed. And every single family member before they died, extended family member, had been won to Jesus by my mother. And so it was sort of born in me. It was born in me. And I was just desperate about these people who were going to hell. And we didn't avoid that word. Mm-hmm. Jesus didn't either. He talked about hell more than heaven, of course. And Jesus talked about it. And I knew that those neighbors, and they were my neighbors. They were my friends. You know, we were a nice community. And
but you knew they needed Jesus.
I knew they needed Jesus, and it included my brother, and it included my father. Mm. And we prayed and prayed. But maybe a little side here, my father did not accept Jesus Christ for 25 years. We prayed for him. He'd come to church, and he finally wouldn't come to church at all. And he lived a very, very worldly lifestyle. And finally, after 25 years, he accepted Christ. So
you had prayed all those years.
Oh, we prayed all of those years. We prayed 30 years for my brother.
Isn't that something? And he did come to know the Lord
as well? And that's a wonderful story. Mm-hmm. Do you want me to tell you that story right now? Because it's such a precious thing to me. He was my little brother, and we were playmates 2 years apart. You know how it is with children.
Sure.
We were just so close. And he sort of seemed to come Jesus' way or whatever he did when he was about 7. I was 9, he was 7. And we really thought he had accepted Jesus, but evidently it wasn't the real thing. Whatever everybody else maybe was doing it, I'm not quite sure. And little by little, my father, with his very worldly lifestyle, my brother, when he got old enough, started traveling. My father was a highway contractor, and that made him live away and come home weekends. And it was a horrible lifestyle into which to bring a young boy. And so my brother finally decided that there was no God, with his godly mother.
Hmm.
And those mothers who are godly and are praying for their children, this is something you can't guarantee that they're just going to come right along with you, because they don't. And
but you not keep necessarily, praying.
But you keep praying. You never stop.
Mm-hmm.
And my mother persevered. I think some of the other family members would get real warm on it, and we'd pray like mad, and then we'd kind of forget a little bit. Not mother. She never did. And for those whole 30 years where my brother said there is no God, finally my mother prayed a prayer. That's a very hard one to pray. She had prayed everything possible. My brother had gone through 3 wives, 3 swimming pools, and everything mm-hmm. else, and just, you know, the lifestyle he was in. And she finally prayed, "Lord, do anything you have to do to my son to bring him to Jesus." Very short time after that, he was in Detroit, Michigan. He was walking across a highway, and a car traveling 50 miles an hour hit him broadside.
Mm.
They peeled him off the car, off the windshield, put him in intensive care, of course, and put all the pumps on him, and wouldn't let us see him. We all flew in and gathered in a motel. They said, "There's no point in seeing him. He's just dead. There's no life there. It's only the pumps that are
working." And how long was this after she'd prayed that prayer?
Oh, very shortly after that. Wasn't a long time at all.
Mm.
And I can see my little mother when we gathered in that hotel, or in the hospital rather, when they wouldn't let us in to see him. She just dropped her head down on her knees, and she shuddered.
Mm.
And she said, "Is this my fault? Is this my fault?"
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes I wonder that when I pray this for my children.
Yes.
"Lord, do anything you need to do to bring them back to Jesus." That's not an easy prayer. And then we all gathered as a family. We were a praying family. And in the motel, we all gathered in one room around that bed. And we wept and sobbed before God.
Mm.
We said, "Lord, give us one more time to talk to Bud. We had talked to him. We'd loved him. We'd done everything we knew how to do and prayed for him and everything. We had done everything.
Mm-hmm.
But we asked for one more chance.
Yeah.
Next morning, they wouldn't let us go in to see him. We all gathered in the hospital. Then they decided to let two of us go in. Well, it would be Mother, of course.
Mm-hmm.
And then they chose me.
Mm.
And I got to go in with my mother. We had 10 minutes only. And we waited. And I waited. I wanted to say something so badly. And finally, I leaned over Bud. And I said, Bud, God loves you.
Mm.
And his body stirred.
Mm.
And there was life there.
Mm.
And then I didn't dare say anything more. I thought, if I say too much, I'm going to push him right over into eternity, the eternity I didn't want him to face.
Right.
And I waited till the 10 minutes were almost up. And then I leaned over him and I said, Bud, can you trust Jesus today?
Mm.
And my brother instantaneously came alive. And he smiled and he grinned through all those pumps going down his throat.
Wow.
And he said, And he lived. He died from cancer 2 years later. But he lived as a Christian for 2 years.
Isn't that something?
So don't give up if you're praying. Yes. I mean, people say, I prayed for a whole year. And this one hasn't found Christ. Or I'm giving up on my children. I'm slamming the door. They can go out and live their own life. Don't ever give up. So we know as a family what it means 25 years and 30 years.
To persevere.
Persevere.
And then to pray that prayer. You said you've prayed that for your children. Lord, whatever it takes.
Oh, that's a difficult one to pray. I've done that, yes. Lord, whatever it takes. And when I think every mother, every parent knows that their children will do things that they don't approve.
Mm-hmm.
And then, Lord, do what it takes. Not just if they're doing something that you don't want, but Lord, do what it takes to make that child what you want that child to be, the finer gold. Would you like to hear about the finer gold in my daughter?
Yes,
All right. All right.
Had you prayed this prayer for this daughter?
Well, yes, but this is an example of how she was something different than she wanted to be, and she didn't like to be the finer gold, and that's what I'm going to tell you in this story. Okay, it's our oldest child, and she, when she was in junior high school, just ready to get out of junior high and go into senior high, had a boyfriend, and he lived down the block, and he was one of these very outstanding young men. He had single-handedly pitched the Pony League, International Pony League, to championship. He had done that single-handedly, mm-hmm. and he had in ninth grade, he'd already had poetry that was published, and he was president of the student council and the captain of the football team. I mean, he mm-hmm. just was one of those kids who had everything together,
mm-hmm.
except he didn't know Jesus.
Mm.
And so we had what we called Wilkerson. When Dave Wilkerson came to our city, we had a big youth rally, and our church was one of the main sponsors of that. And so Jan, of course, they didn't drive yet, and she wanted to take her boyfriend. And so she did. And a whole bunch of the kids, we took them in our car, mm-hmm. we put them there. But we sat close enough to hear when Dave Wilkerson gave the invitation to accept Jesus, we saw that beautiful little Dave slip down beside his chair, kneel down, and prayed to accept Jesus. But what Dave didn't know was that he had fatal leukemia that he could not live. Jan did not know. And then they had the yearbooks when they were leaving junior high school. And he had written in her book, Dear Jan, you will never know what Christ means to me now and what he will in the future, in a yearbook. And Jan was so overwhelmed at this. And it just seemed like the one missing dimension that he didn't have in his life. But after he wrote that, he only lived 2 weeks.
Isn't that something?
The morning he died, my pastor husband was down at the home, of course, and I was sitting downstairs in the living room praying, and Jan came down.
Mm-hmm.
She sat down with me, and we sat with our arms around each other, and she said, Dave's gone, isn't he?
Mm.
And I said, yes. But I said, honey, God must love you a lot to give you all of this, of these hard things when you're so young.
Mm.
He must be preparing you for something really great.
Mm-hmm.
And then I told her about Job. And the finer gold is tried in the hottest fire.
Mm.
Someone told me that recently that it takes degrees of 1,400 and some degrees to really refine gold. Well, think how hot that is.
Yeah, to make it pure.
Yeah, to make it pure. Mm-hmm. So all the dross comes right to the surface and everything. And we were talking about that, and she started to cry, and she said, "Mother, I think I'd rather be a little rusty." And I said, "Honey, we all would." Mm-hmm. And I just, at that time, you don't give sermons. I just held her in my arms and mm-hmm. cried. Mm-hmm. But she went on to be a medical doctor and then was in the critical care, a special assignment that she had in the hospital. And she was the last one to see many of the patients. And when I was writing one of my books, I was writing some point, and Jan said to me, "Don't leave out 1 John 5:13. You can absolutely know that you have eternal life." Mm-hmm. She said, after she leads them to Jesus and tells mm-hmm. them about Christ and everything, then she said, "Mother, I couldn't have this job if I didn't have the assurance, the absolute assurance that they will see Jesus." Mm-hmm. Where did she learn it? She learned it while she was a teenager. And God was making finer gold. God doesn't do it all in one fell swoop and bring all the... He was preparing for her for a whole lifetime as mm-hmm, a medical doctor. Mm-hmm. And so God doesn't make mistakes. And so when we pray, this is sort of that releasing of our children for God's mm-hmm. will. And we want only the wonderful good things for them. But you see, when I released her, "God, do what you have to do to my child, for her, through her, whatever you need, so that she will be what you want her to be, not what I want mm-hmm, her to be, mm-hmm. but what you want her to be." And I would never have chosen that for her mm-hmm. as a mom.
Right. Because you don't want her to hurt.
I didn't want her to hurt.
Sure.
I don't want anybody to hurt, especially mm-hmm. people I love. I don't want them to hurt. But God... This is the hard part of releasing mm-hmm, for God, mm-hmm. to God for His will.
And so often we try and rescue the people we love
from
the cross, from the very thing that God wants to use to make them gold.
And I don't think gold is ever made on the mountaintop where we're flitting around with the breezes blowing and the roses smelling so sweetly and all that.
Which is the way we'd like it to be all
the time. That's the way we'd like it to be. But that isn't where you're really made into what God wants you to be.
And to be willing as a mother to let God do that in the lives of your children, that has got to be so difficult at times.
It was very, very difficult when our son was, he had graduated from college, and he wanted to get in the doctoral program in a certain university because he thought that was the best one, and he was so struggling with that, and he wanted his doctorate in physics, and so... He called me one night, and he said, "Mom," he was down in another state, and he said, "Mom," he said, I'm going to start taking my tests now." He said, pray like mad. And just, he went in so mm-hmm. badly. But I couldn't pray.
How did you pray?
I released him. That was the very first thing I did.
So your first prayer wasn't, "Lord, get him in this program."
Oh, never. I never prayed that. He wanted it. I would have liked it.
So why didn't you pray that?
Because I am afraid to pray for my son to get in a physics program where God may know that he not only is not talented for that, or that his talent is some other direction, mm-hmm. or God wants him to do something else. My will for my child was, "Lord, your will." Mm-hmm. What I desire is the secret of what we pray for. What do I really desire? Mm-hmm. Do I want fame and fortune mm-hmm. and education and all these things? All of which, I'm not saying they're bad.
But they could be your child's undoing.
Could be my child's undoing. Mm. And so I prayed, I released him to God, and I stayed in prayer all the time. In fact, he had learned this way back when he was taking his SAT tests to get into college. Mm-hmm. And he called me, he said, "Mom, call the prayer chains." That's SOP, standard operating procedure at our house. Call the prayer chains. He said, "I have to take my SAT test tomorrow." And he said, "Pray that I'll pass," and everything. I said, "No, I will pray for you mm-hmm. that whether you pass or not, it will be what God's will is for mm-hmm. you." And he said, "Can't you hear this kid, high school kid say, oh boy, it'd be just my luck that it's God's will that I flunk." And I said, "Honey, if you do, it will be a closed door in one area. But I want you to know, honey, that the closed doors are just as important, maybe more so, than the open doors. Mm-hmm. I said, God will open doors where He wants you to be, but He will close doors if something isn't what He wants you to be. Mm-hmm. And so I said, honey, make sure that when the doors close, and if something closes along in your education now, if something closes, then that is more important than if God would have opened that door and it would have been the wrong door.
Yes.
And that's not an easy thing to learn. But a
lot... So what happened in this grad school? We've got to finish that story. What doors did God open?
this is exciting. We were already in bed. The phone rang and the operator was struggling with this, whatever it was. And she said, she was trying to say, doctoral candidate Kurt Carl Christensen is... this is a collect call from doctoral candidate, and she couldn't get it straight. It was the funniest thing. And I started to laugh because he was announcing to us. He got in. Yeah. He made it.
Through the operator.
Yep. And he did his postdoc at IBM. And he's full-time. He's in that ministry. But he's serving the Lord full-time in his church, too. Mm-hmm. So it's in a Christian school and also as a physicist. So it's the Lord had it all planned, and He knew what He wanted Kurt to be. But I think that parents need to learn that closed doors are important. Mm-hmm. We get our own ideas, what we want our children to be and to do, and it may or may not be God's will at all. And we can fall so flat on our faces when we do what we want. You know, I don't have to tell you that when I do what I want, I don't dare do what I want. Do you?
Well, we think we know what's good.
Well, we think we know what's good. But I mean, to say to God, no, I'm going to go this way when you're trying to tell me that way. I would never dare do that because I know the disaster that it can bring. Yeah. But this releasing of your child to God is an awesome thing. And there's such peace in it. Mm-hmm. And it's so wonderful. And then you watch God. And then at 80, you can look back. And I see all these steps. See, I've given you a little nutshell, but these took years. Mm-hmm. All of these steps took years. And you watch God working, and it's awesome. It's just awesome.
Evelyn Christensen has a life message on prayer. She and Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth have been showing us what happens when women pray. And Nancy will be right back. Evelyn's written a book called What Happens When Women Pray. We'd like to encourage you to make prayer a bigger part of your life. So we'll send this book when you donate any amount to Revive Our Hearts. Learn to pray more consistently. Learn to pray more effectively. Evelyn will show you how in these pages. Ask for What Happens When Women Pray when you call 1-800-569-5959 with your donation. Or visit reviveourhearts.com. We've chosen to air that conversation today as part of a year-long emphasis on prayer. Nancy, why have you focused us on prayer this year?
Well, Leslie, all you need to do is take a glance at the news headlines day after day to know that our world is experiencing a lot of pain and a lot of desperate need. And the sense we used to have of what was normal is being replaced by wondering when terror is going to strike, both overseas and right here in our own backyard. People seem to be so lost, so lacking in hope, so quick to take the lives of others as well as their own lives. And ideas of right and wrong are being redefined both in the world and even oftentimes within our own churches. Our political systems and our leaders don't seem to be able to offer any real solutions. But you don't have to look to the broader world to see desperate need. Just look in your own neighborhood, your own church, your own family. The pain, the strife, it's all there too. And in the middle of all this overwhelming need, I have felt prompted that the most effective thing we can possibly do is come together as women and cry out to the Lord out of our desperation, believing that the Lord hears when the righteous cry to Him. So on Friday evening, September 23rd, we're asking the Lord to call together at least 100,000 women at a nationwide prayer gathering called Cry Out. Now, I'll be praying in Indianapolis with about 6,000 women who will be gathered for True Woman 16. But even if you're not there, I want to invite you to join us that evening for a 3-hour free simulcast. And I want to challenge you to invite some friends to join with you. Come together in your home. Get a group together in your church. Ask the leaders of your church if they might want to host a gathering that evening. This is an urgent hour, and I want us to come together to link our hearts, our hands, to get together on our knees and to cry out to the Lord, asking Him to hear, to intervene in our land. To find out how you can gather a group in your home or your church, or to connect over the internet for this free simulcast, visit us at reviveourhearts.com. Whatever you do, I want to plead with you in some way to be a part of this event on Friday evening, September 23rd, as we cry out to the King of Heaven for such a time as this.
If you have children at home, you have the opportunity to shape their understanding of prayer through what they observe in your life. Nancy will talk about that more tomorrow when we again hear her conversation with Evelyn Christensen. Now, to close our time in prayer, here's Nancy.
Oh Lord, we confess our great, great need for you. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. Thank you that you initiate prayer in our hearts. Oh God, we've sinned against you greatly. We have forsaken your laws and your word. We've gone our own way. But I pray that you would have mercy upon us, that you would restore in this land a sense of right and wrong and a sense of the fear of the Lord. Lord, I especially pray that in our country this day you would be calling your people to humble themselves and pray and seek your face, that we might turn from our wicked ways, and that then you would be pleased in your way and in your time to pour out the spirit of revival all across this land. Oh Lord, revive this nation, revive your church, revive our homes, how they need it, oh Lord. And Lord, revive our hearts. And start that work with me, Lord. Revive my heart. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss-Wagglemuth is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.